Take your Bibles, if you will, please find the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. What a good song before the scripture, how firm a foundation. Thank God during your celebrations of America for the foundation of this country on the Word of God. Amen. If you had any idea, if you know, you know. But the Constitution, the Declaration, our founding fathers based what they did on this word right here. And they knew it. And thank God for the foundation of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, look down to verse number 16. And we'll read through verse 25. If you would, join me on all of the odd-numbered verses. Hebrews 10. I'll start reading in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of the preaching. Thank you for a preacher that's ready to preach, as we've seen already this morning, at the drop of a hat. And as they say, he'll provide the hat. And Lord, thank you for our country where preaching is still legal and okay. And Lord, we want it. And Lord, if our country will be changed, it'll be through the pulpits of America. Thank you for a church that puts that as at the foremost. Forgive us of things that are between us and thee that would hinder us from hearing from you. And Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the word of God. Help us to listen with all of our hearts. May there be no distractions. Fill our preacher with your power. Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please.
Keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 10. I'm going to lay a foundation, and we will come back to Hebrews 10, but be ready. In the book of Exodus, God instructed the Hebrew nation to construct what is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel, actually the 11 tribes. The Levites lived there in the center. They cared for the tabernacle. By the way, the tabernacle was not a religious thing. It was the central government. It was the Washington, D.C. for the Hebrew nation in the wilderness. I must say this because we've hurt ourselves with our terminology. There is a difference between a Hebrew and a Jew. A Hebrew is a nationality. A Jew is a religion. God established a nation, not a religion. God is not obligated to bless the Jews. God obligated himself to blessing the nation of Israel. Just like not everybody in America is a Baptist. But we're all Americans. Right. Not every person that is a Hebrew is a Jew. Right. You have to understand, God never promised to protect. By the way, it was the Jewish religion that killed Jesus.
That's right.
They didn't like him. But he was a Hebrew. Now, this tabernacle was set up as the governmental structure for the Hebrew nation. By the way, that's why the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with going to heaven.
That's right.
That was civil law. The Levites were the priests, and the priests were the ones that ran the government. They were not religious people. They were government officials. The priest, the high priest. High priest would be the equivalent of our president. But you had many priests who did the work. Then you had general workers, and they were the ones that ran the government for the Hebrew people. It was a government structure, not a religious one. God started a new nation so that the Savior could be traced from beginning to end, and he called them the Hebrew race from Abraham. Now watch this. The tabernacle was a virtually a tented building, so to speak. It was portable. It was very thick canvas and curtains and different things. But there's three basic parts to the tabernacle I need to quickly run through. First, you had the courtyard. It was like a big fenced off area all the way around the actual tabernacle itself. And in that courtyard, everybody from the nation of Israel, they could enter into that courtyard. Here's the interesting part. That's where they brought their sacrifices. The only way in was with a sacrifice. And you came in to bring your sacrifice. I hate saying it this way. It was like a giant butcher shop. They would kill the animal, drain the blood. They would offer the sacrifice. Some were burnt offerings. Some were other offerings. The other workers would gather those things and take care of the needs. And it was constant giving of sacrifices there. Because as you walked in, there was a golden laver there that you would wash your hands. Then they had the altar where the sacrifices were made. And everybody in the congregation, the city folk, could come in and congregate there, do business, and pay. Basically, they were paying taxes. That's a lot of what that was. But they did it by giving their sacrifice. Now watch this. Once you got through that area, then you got to the actual structure of the tabernacle. That structure of the tabernacle would have been about the size, about three or four times the size of this platform squared off. And it had two rooms. You had the first part, which was called the holy place. Regular people were not allowed in there. I've got to be careful. I don't kick Uncle Sam off here. Whew. I thought about that as I took another step. I thought, oh, better wait. Now, in that holy place, the citizens could not go.
Right.
Only those that were Levites or the government workers could go. That was a place that had basically three pieces of furniture in it. On this side, as you walked in, there was a table about the size of the Lord's Supper table, a little bit larger. It was called the Table of Showbread. There were 12 fresh loaves of bread baked every day, placed on there, one representing each of the tribes of Israel. On this side, on the left side, was a candlestick with 12 branches representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And that candlestick is what gave light in that holy place. In front of you was something called the altar of incense. It was just a firebox, so to speak. There was a special blend of incense that God wanted burnt on that 24 hours a day, representing the prayer of his people up to heaven and their submission in talking to him. They were not to burn anything but the exact combination of things that God said. There was two young men that decided they were going to burn their own blend, so to speak, Nadab and Abihu, and God killed them immediately. Boom. You say, why? Because it was a strange odor. But as soon as you got to the altar of incense, there was a giant curtain that separated room number one from room number two. There was only one way in, and only one person, one time a year, was allowed to enter into that room. It was the high priest. He literally had to go through a whole series of events. I'm not going to go through that. They had to lift that veil. He would crawl under it and go in. He would have in his hands a bowl of blood from a sacrifice and a hyssop weed to dab into that blood and sprinkle on it. There was one piece of furniture in there that was two parts. It was the Ark of the Covenant, a box about the size, about 1.5 times the size of the Lord's Supper table. And in that, there was a few things. And then on top of it, there was a mercy seat. Just a chair. There was a seraphim on this side, a seraphim on that side. Two wings in, two wings up, two wings out. And that mercy seat, he would take that blood and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice one time a year on that. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down in a cloud, fill that room, and the high priest would kneel before the presence of God, representing the fact that God would lead the nation of Israel for another year. Mind you, had the high priest done one thing wrong, God would kill him. They wore bells on the bottom of their garments so that if somebody had done wrong, they would not hear the jangling of the bells, and they had like a giant shepherd's crook, and they would reach in and they were to pull him out because they weren't even allowed to pull the dead body out by going in. It was serious business. Say, what do you mean, preacher? If you went to Washington, D.C. and went to the White House and decided you were going to walk into the Oval Office unexpected, you're going to meet the same type of situation. Yeah. Even if you get a West Wing tour, you don't go into the Oval Office. You stand outside its door and look in, but you're not allowed to walk in. You have to be invited by the president himself to go in. You have to have special credentials. Now, this Holy of Holies was the second room. You had the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and then outside you had the courtyard. Now watch this. That Holy of Holies, it was for God to lead the nation of Israel. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 8 for a moment. Look at verse number 1. There is a place in heaven that is the true tabernacle, where God is. My opinion, it's the throne room of God in heaven. Look at verse number 1. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Look at me. Do you know who that high priest is that's seated at the right hand of the Father of the majesty in heaven? His name is Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse number 10. I got to turn the page just a second. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, meaning Exodus, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for at least is the greatest, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now watch this. In that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. That's how you get the term Old Testament, New Testament. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now watch this. This earthly tabernacle was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. Why do you think Moses in Exodus, we don't have time to go there, when Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, God says, I will show unto thee the pattern God not only drew the plans for it, but he peeled back the veil of heaven so that Moses could look in and say, this is what it's supposed to look like. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me, it's called the Bible, to do thy will, O God. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong chapter. I knew it wasn't sounding right. Chapter 9, I was in chapter 10. Look at verse number 6. There it is. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now look at me. Nobody ever got saved by those sacrifices. If you kept reading in Hebrews chapter 9, it says not by the blood of bulls and goats or any other sacrifice.
That's right.
Those were a representation of Jesus. He came in Bethlehem's manger as the Lamb of God. He died and resurrected as the high priest. Can I tell you what happened in that tabernacle every year? Watch this. As that high priest would sacrifice the lamb, he was not to be touched with human hands or God would kill him. He had to start the whole process over if somebody just touched him. It had to be a perfect sacrifice given by as perfect of a human that could. He would go from the cleansing, he would offer the sacrifice, he would walk through the courtyard, he would walk past into the first room, the holy place, table of showbread, candlestick, altar of incense. He would go under the veil and he would kneel before the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, take that blood and apply it to the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory would come down. God's presence would be there, and he was telling them he would rule them for another year. The high priest, after all that took place, would then stand, go out underneath that veil again, back through the holy place, come out to the whole congregation. He would stand and say, it is finished. Recognize that statement?
Yes, sir.
Jesus was saying, I'm dying as the lamb, but I'm coming back as your high priest. And when Jesus resurrected from the grave on that Sunday morning, up from the grave he arose as our high priest. That's why he said to the ladies that saw him in the cemetery, he said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. That sounds strange to us. No, he couldn't be touched by mortal hands. He had to go to heaven. Say, what for? Because he went before God in heaven. He walked through the tabernacle. He went through the holy place. He went to the holiest of holies. And he put his own hands and his side and his blood on that mercy seat and said, God, paid for by my blood now.
Amen.
One of these days we're going to get to see that. Miss Jean, Joan's gotten to see it already. My mama has seen it. My preacher has seen it. One of these days, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend, I don't care what the liberals are telling you. Well, Christianity is a bloody religion. No, getting saved is bloody. the Methodists and the mainline denominations are now taking the word blood out of all their songs. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the love of Jesus. No, it's far greater than that. It is the blood of Jesus. God wanted to lead his people as a nation. Now, we're just ready for the truth of today. God makes it very clear that there is a separation between him and his work and us and our work. That separation took place at one spot in that tabernacle, and it's called the veil. That veil was a curtain about 5 to 7 inches thick, made from animal skins, dyed purple. You could put a team of horses on both sides and pull it and could not pull it apart. It was so interwoven together. It would have been like plywood made out of fabric. It was the grains were laid opposite one another, layer after layer after layer after layer, to make it stronger. And that veil was about that thick. It was heavy. Now watch this. Most everybody could come into the tabernacle area. Only the priests were allowed into the holy place. But only the high priest was allowed to go through the veil. And that only one time a year. Say why? Because that was God's place. Now watch this. We're to let God rule from the throne. We're supposed to be in obedience to God. Did you know if you would have walked in and tried to sit on the mercy seat and rule, God would kill you? Yeah. What makes it any different in this life? We have too many people trying to live on the wrong side of the veil. We have too many people trying to do God's job when we're supposed to be doing our job. We're supposed to stay on our side of the veil. This is true in many areas of life. This is true as a parent and a child. This is true as a boss and an employee. This is true as a citizen and a country. It's true as a Christian and our God. You see, God puts a veil there, and we're supposed to concern ourselves with our side, not his side. Can I tell you something? You don't have to worry about God. He'll take care of things. I don't know how many people in this room have heard me say this personally as well as in this pulpit. I always say this. I can't tell you how. I just know he will. Not my job to tell you how God will do something. It's my job to tell you he will. Well, I don't understand why God didn't tell you to understand. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trouble is, you want to be God. You want to understand before you obey. You must obey, and the understanding comes later. So, let me give you three thoughts today. Number one. We have freedom on our side of the veil. Freedom does not mean you get to do anything you want to do. Let me explain it this way. Freedom means relief from a restriction as long as you stay within the boundaries. Did you know if you leave the boundaries of the United States of America, you have to have something called a passport? Not only to get out, but to get back in. We have freedom within the border of our country. By the way, that's why it's called a border. It's supposed to be closed. So, well, I don't believe in borders. Yes, you do. You lock your door every night. A resident thief. I mean, let me illustrate it this way. I have the freedom to drive any road in America. I can take any route I would like to take wherever I'm going. But freedom stops when I decide to do 100 miles an hour down a 25 mile an hour road. My freedom is not to drive as fast as I want. My freedom isn't, well, I don't like this side of the road, so I'm going to drive on the other side and make everybody else move. So, preacher, that's just not right. But our freedom is following the rule. I will lose my freedom when I break the rule. Now watch this. Freedom forbids me driving through your front yard and backyard and side yard and doing donuts there. Say why? Because that's not my freedom. My freedom is to stay on the public road, not drive on your personal property and destroy it. May I say something? So freedom's not doing whatever you want to do. There's more to freedom than just, well, I want to do it. You're on the wrong side of the veil. You're trying to play God. Freedom is not lifting rules and laws. Freedom is abiding by rules and laws. We need congressional leaders and Senate leaders to obey the laws. We have freedom as a Christian as long as we stay within the confines of the book, the only book God ever wrote, the Word of God, the King James Bible, for the English-speaking people. Say, how do you know it's that one, preacher? Because it is. That's another 20 sermons. But may I say something? You as a Christian have no right to say, well, that's not how I see it, preacher. It's how God said it. Just because you can't see it right and you need glasses doesn't mean God didn't write it right. And don't get mad at me for preaching it. I got to preach it. You see, what's happened is this. You as a Christian have decided, well, I don't like everything God said, so I'm going to come over here and I'm going to sit on the throne and I'll do what I want instead of God. It's time for you to get on the right side of the veil before God kills you. We're not to be sitting on God's throne. We're to be kneeling at his throne. We're to be in submission to his throne, not telling him he doesn't know what he's doing on the throne. We have freedom in America as we vote laws and people into office. But if you didn't vote, don't complain. Amen. Everybody doing okay? I'm not afraid of this stuff, folks. There is no place in our Constitution that says there is a separation of church and state. It says that the government shall not make laws that constrict the church. Amen. And there'll not be a church state. Amen. Mr. Catholic Church and the Pope. That goes oddly against what we are. Now watch this. Our Constitution never said there's supposed to be a separation between God and government, though. That's man-made. That's government on the wrong side of the veil. I said this in Sunday school. I'll say it again. Thomas Jefferson said, a government big enough to give you everything you want is powerful enough to take everything you have away. Amen. We better get off of the welfare programs and off of the social programs and off of everybody getting everything from the government. Amen. Because they're creating a government-dependent people. Right. This goes back 100-plus years. Social Security, and I understand some of you paid into it your whole life and you deserve what you can get out of it, but Social Security shouldn't even be in America. It means socialized security. It's socialism. if you would have taken FDR's New Deal, I call it the Raw Deal, and you put it up against the Communist Manifesto, you won't be able to tell them apart. They're almost word for word. It was struck down three times by the Supreme Court as being unconstitutional. And the only way he got it in, first of all, he tried to elect more people onto the Supreme Court than what is legal. Sound familiar? But what happened to be that one of the conservatives died off. He was able to tip the court with a raunch liberal. And that was the only way that it got in. Three times they struck it down as being unconstitutional. And we think it's the greatest thing since bubblegum. We've created a government-dependent society. A child has freedom as long as they obey mom and dad in the rules. A student has freedom as long as they stay within the rules of the classroom and do their work. Did you ever notice they don't put people in jail that keep the law? You go to jail and get confined by breaking the law, not by keeping the law. Jail is for law breakers, not law keepers. Yet you have Christians. Rules, rules, rules. All these rules. They're just trying to put us in prison. No, we're trying to keep you free. You put rules around the wrong thing so that you don't go into it, and you have freedom all the way outside that. You're looking at it from the wrong angle. But freedom does not mean you do whatever you want. You do whatever is right within the realm of the rules. So, here we go. The problem comes when we outside the veil try to go inside the veil and play God. That's why you have churches that look no different than the world today. That's why you have churches that play worldly music and try to put Jesus' name to it. They call it quote-unquote Christian rock and roll. That does not make sense. That's like saying you have a dark light. You can't have a white-black or a black-white. They're two totally opposite things. And you can't put rock and roll music and God's words together and it be right. I'm not a racist. I don't have one drop of racism in me. Not one. But may I say something? You can't have something that's both polar opposites from one another, put it together, and call it something good. You touch positive and negative on electric charge once and find out what happens. The problem is when we decide we want something our way, well, you need to go to the church of your choice. How about we go to the church of God's choice? Amen. You know, every once in a while you need a preacher to get up and preach the ever-living mucus out of you. Clean your plow. By the way, there's no nail prints there. I'm not perfect. I'm no better than you are. I just happen to live in this book, and my job is to preach it to you. Well, you're not a perfect preacher. No. I know better than anybody. I mean, I have a mother-in-law. I mean, come on. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. We have to understand something. I'm still obligated to preach it. So, we have freedom as long as we stay on our side of the veil and quit playing God and go to his side of the veil. Number two, it's God's job and leadership's job to do their part inside the veil. God gives leaders the position. We could go to Romans chapter 15, chapter 16 and find that out. What's God's job? Can I tell you what God does? He makes sure that the sun comes up every day and sets every night. God makes sure that we're still orbiting around the sun and the earth is still spinning at the same speed it's supposed to orbit. He makes sure the stars stay in place. He's keeping the universe in balance for his creation on earth. God's making sure that as the devil attacks us, and Jesus is seated at the right hand, those of us are saved. Jesus is pointing to his own blood on the mercy seat where God himself is seated. Amen. Saying, Father, I already paid for it. Mm-hmm. He's keeping us from dying and going to hell. We're to run our part of the world, our nation, as God wants, not as man wants. I'm so sick and tired of politicians. Good grief. Let's find out what everybody wants. And they never do what everybody wants because they never ask anybody what they want. When's the last time you had a politician call you about a certain vote? But they know what their people want. Everybody doing okay? But this is what our forefathers did. We're to be one nation under God, not one nation apart from God. Our forefathers read, hang on to your seats, the King James Bible. What you fail to realize is the first perversion of the Bible did not come out till 1902. The only words of God we had in the English language were something called the King James Bible. Well, they don't come from the original manuscripts. You're an idiot. You've been told many other lies that you believe too. You see, our forefathers read from the Bible in congressional meetings. They got done from their desks and got on their knees and prayed for hours as we were trying to form a new nation, begging God's blessing and begging his wisdom, begging for his ability to bless a nation if we would set it up right and follow the right rules. And a bunch of ragamuffin do-nothings beat the largest army of the world in Great Britain.
That's true.
I read again this week the account of George Washington at Valley Forge. As his men were shivering and freezing near death and many to death, George Washington knelt down in the snow and he prayed so long that the snow literally melted around him. While he knelt there and prayed, an Indian marksman with a rifle took aim at him and took four shots and missed all four times. At the end of the war, this Indian came up to General Washington and said, "Sir, I wanted to shake your hand." He said, "I and my men drew bead on you 17 times, and all 17 times, God protected you." He said, "I want to shake your hand and let you know you're going to be the father of a mighty nation." And he became our first president. That was before he was president. I wonder what would have happened had George Washington not prayed. I wonder what would have happened had George Washington not walked with God. Was George Washington perfect? No. No human is. Nobody but Jesus. God wants America to get back to him so that we can become a Christian nation again. One thing that Barack Obama, President Obama said was true: we're ceasing to become a Christian nation, and how sad that is true. When some, I can't use the word I'm thinking, when some profane, nasty artist named Taylor Swift gets married and it gets more attention than America. Yeah. Okay. Those who are followers are not to cross over to do the boss's job. You don't have the position to do so. You as an employee have no right to tell the boss he's an idiot. So, well, Well, you're the dummy that took the job that you were excited about one time. Don't get too out of sorts. You were the one that accepted and said yes. Well, I don't like it. Well, then get out and start your own. And hire a bunch of people that hate you for starting your own business. y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm just going to pull up and park for a second. Let me hit the religious world for a moment. This is why churches that believe in what they call church discipline are idiots. Say, what's church discipline, preacher? Let's say Brother Paul went out and beat his wife. She probably beat on him. But let's say Brother Paul goes out and beats his wife, beats his children. Church discipline churches say that we're supposed to call Paul up and have him tell you all the bad things he did, and we're to forgive him because he publicly did it in front of everybody. And number one, we don't have that much time. But watch this. None of us in this room have the ability to forgive sin. Amen. Only God does. Watch this. Stand up, wife beater. For a church to say you have to stand in front of everybody and do that is the church putting themselves in God's place.
That's right.
And that is wrong.
Right.
Have a seat, Brother Paul. Young people, it's wrong to do wrong.
Amen.
But it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before I trot you up here and make you tell everybody what wrong you did.
Amen.
Well, you're just trying to cover up, my enemies would say. I'm not trying to cover up anything. If they're saved, it's under the blood of Jesus, and you got to talk to God about covering up, not me. It's under the blood. It was forgiven. Well, we have a right to know. Show me that in the Bible. You're trying to play God. So a church that does that is saying, well, we're more important than what God does, and we need to hear it. No, what you want is gossip. That's wicked and evil. Jesus put his own blood on the throne of God to cover it. Who are you to make God get up and wipe the blood of Jesus off and say, now you have to tell me? That's wicked as the devil. And it's wrong. You say, why? Because somebody crossed over to the veil. Stay on your side of the veil. Quit trying to cross over to God's side. Stay on your side of the veil, children. You're not the parent.
Amen.
Stay on your side of the veil, employee. You're not the boss.
Amen.
Unless you're the boss. You still get mad at your only employee, right? Did you know children are not supposed to lead parents? Parents are supposed to lead children. Did you know children are not supposed to lead grandparents? Hello?
Amen.
Say, what right does a child have? Obey.
Amen.
Well, I'm for child's rights. My dad was too. Obey or pay the consequences. My dad said, look, you want to leave? Great. Take everything you bought. Everything I bought, leave here. I got to looking around. There wasn't much I could take. I'm not sure I could have gone out in the house without anything on. I decided it wasn't worth leaving with everything I bought because I didn't buy much. A pair of tennis shoes or two, and they don't go very far covering you up. Yeah. Children's rights are to obey, not demand their feelings be made known. Well, they have a right to express themselves. I remember me expressing myself after a paddling one day. And I carried on a little too long. My dad said, if you don't quit, I'm going to give you something to cry about. I thought that's why I got this way. What did that mean? Shut it off quick.
Yeah.
We're to train children to be adults, not to be adult children.
Amen.
We got 30, 40, 50-year-old kids that aren't adults. They want to live with mommy and daddy. They want to mooch off everybody because they're too lazy to get off their backside and go to work. They're too childlike that they can't get along with anybody at work, including the boss. Well, it's always somebody else's fault. Sounds like the playground to me. It was their fault, not mine. They did it first. We live in such a soft society. May I say this? Right and wrong doesn't change based on age. My Bible says even a child is known by his doings whether they be right. That means we're supposed to, whether they're small or whether they're teenagers or whether they're college age, they're not supposed to be acting like a bunch of animals. I could solve the drugs and drunkenness problem in every college in America and force the law that people don't drink. Send people to jail that do drugs.
Amen.
Well, the jails would be full and people would quit using them. And thank God we got a president who's not afraid to shoot their boats out of the water in the Gulf too.
Amen.
We have a nation and parts of it who hates our president who leads. We've got a news media. We've got governors and senators and House of Representative members who are trying to sit on his seat in the Oval Office instead of their seat where they belong.
Right.
Hello, I said it. There's only one that sits in the Oval Office, and it's not the news media. It's not Facebook. It's not Instagram. It's not any social media. It's not the National Education Society. Folks, it's time we quit criticizing the president till we sit in the seat he sits. Until then, you have no right to say, well, I would do something. You don't have all the information to even form an opinion. Number three, and I'll hurry. At Calvary, something happened. We'll not take time to turn to Luke 23, verses 45 and 46, but let me tell you what happened. Right before Jesus died, the Bible says there was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom.
Amen.
Say, what happened? Jesus was paying our sin debt, and no longer did we need a high priest to go in and offer a sacrifice for our sin.
Amen.
You say, how do you know God ripped it? Because it says it ripped from top to bottom. Mm-hmm. Earthquake was down here. It wouldn't rip from the top.
Right.
It would rip from bottom to top. God said, Kurt! Now we have direct access
Amen.
To God.
Because
of the blood of Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of the Father and his blood on the mercy seat, we now have direct access to God and there's no need for the tabernacle or temple.
Amen.
That's why Jesus started the church. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the churching of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Kevin, God tore the veil down.
Amen.
But we still have no right to sit on his throne.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We now no longer need to go through all the formalities showing what Jesus would do. He already did it. And we get to go directly to him and say, Father, would you help? I'll do what you say.
Yes, sir.
Can you imagine? The Trump children get to go see their father at the White House. You say, why? They have direct access to him. And we have direct access with our Father in heaven.
Amen.
Direct access. But No one sits in the chair but the president. Nobody. There are alarms on that desk that you have to have certain credentials to stand behind that desk, or the alarms will sound and you'll be ushered out. That's just for a president. Can you imagine what those alarms would be in heaven for God? Huh. You say, why? Because we couldn't pay our own righteousness.
That's right.
Do you remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, the first thing you had to do was offer a sacrifice so that it could make its way to the mercy seat? Mm-hmm. Well, the only way to have direct access to God is accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
it was a blood sacrifice. He lived our righteousness. He paid our sin debt with his blood. He suffered our hell for us, and he resurrected our high priest. He went to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat, and said, Father, it's finished. But you'll never get access till you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Right.
You say, why? I'm about to shout. Did you know the Levites were a tribe of Israel? And you had to be born into the tribe to be part of it. And when a person gets saved, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that's being born again. And we're born into becoming, having access to the Father. You get born into the right tribe, so to speak. In other words, our being born again gives us direct access. We have freedom by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God said that we're not saved by our right. Those going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, we get saved by grace through faith at his righteousness, not our own. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't get baptized enough times to get to heaven. You can't join enough churches to get to heaven. Those are things that we do. You only get saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
Maybe we need to step back and tell God we're going to stay on our side of the veil. Maybe our arrogance and our pride has gotten to us. We've been playing God too long with our life. Stay on your side of the veil. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, I'm 100% sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about taking 50 classes. I'm talking about 2 or 3 minutes, somebody showing you from Scripture and doing what God said to get to heaven. Hey, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know that. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. You say, preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Well, my soul's... scores and scores of hands, you may put them down. Maybe we need to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar, tell God we're going to stay on our side. We're going to let him be God.